The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
This will be the third sermon in the series that we've been going through. And I told you that we'd find lots of things that things about judgment, things about grace, things about Messiah, and all those things are evident in the book of Isaiah. And I asked Jim to gather a song by Ryan Canole that I wanted us to do this morning. But I want you to listen to the words because it really will set the tempo for what I'm about to say this morning. So you can kind of sing along with Ryan Canole in this song this morning, okay? Got it, Jim?
Hallelujah.
This is about the kingdom, all right? The kingdom.
God's righteousness revealed.
Hallelujah. The Son of God.
The Son of God.
The Son of Man.
The Son of Man.
His kingdom, comes. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
Jesus. Redemption sacrifice. Now justified, His kingdom comes, and His kingdom will know no end, and its glory shall know no bounds, for the majesty and power of this kingdom. And this kingdom's rule, and this kingdom's power and authority. Jesus, God's righteousness will be. Expression of God's love, the grace of God, the Word of God revealed to us. Jesus, God's holiness displayed. Now glorified. This kingdom comes, and this kingdom will know no end, and its glory shall know no bounds, for the majesty and power of this kingdom. And this kingdom's reign, and this kingdom rule, and this kingdom
righteousness revealed. What an acclamation. What an acclamation. That's exactly what Isaiah has done for us. Let's look at our text for today. And the text for today's sermon is Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 and 11. What will happen in that day? In that day. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, we thank you for your word. It is meat. It is drink for us. It is the life breath from you to us that sustains us as we study your word and we learn of you and we discover the righteousness of Christ in the word of God. And it's revealed to us. Father, I pray that today you would open our spirit, Lord. Father, I know we're going down a pathway this morning that may be new for some, but open our understanding that we might know what it is that you would say to us today. Father, we submit our wills to you. We open ourselves up. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. Amen. In Isaiah's day, there were divisions. As I told you, the nation of Israel had been divided. There was rebellion on every hand. God's judgment came in rushing from the north and the south as God sent in nations to carry the people of God away. It was epidemic. And Isaiah spent his time telling the people, turn, turn. Don't bring any more sacrifices to God. Don't bring any more of these things. Don't have any more feasts. We talked about this last week. He said, bring your very hearts to God. That was the message. But in the midst of that, this is why the book of Isaiah is so rich. In the midst of that, it was as if Isaiah lifted up his eyes and God gave him a revelation of things that he had never thought of. In the midst of the proclamation of pending doom and pending judgment and of the need of the people to turn back to God, in the midst of that, Isaiah saw something. In Isaiah chapter 6, if you remember, we preached about that. It said in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord. He had a vision of God. And he had that vision of God. And he had a vision of himself. And it transformed and changed him. And those immortal words that echo through the ages to us when he said, here am I, Lord, send me. And God said, go and proclaim. And it's in the midst of going and proclaiming, Isaiah sees here a new day coming. A new something that had never been envisioned before, had never been proclaimed before, had never been spoken of any prophet before, had never been voiced by God himself. And God took in this instant in time in chapter 11 to give a revelation to Isaiah for the people that that is brought down as a giant tsunami wave from the voice and the pen of Isaiah that comes to us today. That's what God told Isaiah in that day. Well, what is going to happen in that day? When is that day? You know, we're so guilty in the church of looking for the sweet by and by. You know, we're always looking for tomorrow some kind of way. In fact, as a nation, we were mesmerized by a little girl with red hair who said, you know, things will get better tomorrow. Tomorrow, tomorrow. Can't help thinking about tomorrow, she said. Looking for tomorrow. What did Isaiah see that he described in that day? First of all, a new king unlike any other king. A new king unlike any other king. And let's look at chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. Are we having technical difficulties over there? There it is. Good. There we go. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight himself in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. King Uzziah was dead, and they needed a new king in Israel to replace Uzziah. One thing we always need to understand about prophetic writings, it has the element of that day, of things that would apply to that day, but it has a greater emphasis about things to come. So they needed a king, and a king was born in Israel to replace Uzziah. But Isaiah saw something beyond that. This king, we know with hindsight, is King Jesus. What's interesting to me, and this is going to stretch you a little bit, we always think of Jesus as in the lineage of David, which is true. But it interests me that Isaiah said that he would come from Jesse. You know who Jesse was? Jesse was David's father. Now, why did the Holy Spirit inspire? Why did he inspire Isaiah to say that? And as I pondered that and thought about that, I felt the Holy Spirit just speaking to me. David was a young man, and the great prophet Samuel came. And the great prophet Samuel, as you know the story, was looking through all the children of Jesse. And he said, is there anybody else? And he said, I've just got one kid left. And he pulled him out, and the Lord spoke to the prophet, and he said, that's the one. And he took a cruse of oil, and he poured it over him, and he anointed him as king, the anointed of the Lord. But there was something wrong in the kingdom of David. David's hands were covered in blood. He was a warrior king. And he went to war virtually every day of his life. And we all know the one day he should have been at war, he got in another kind of trouble. David wasn't a perfect king. He's remembered even to this day. We talk about Jerusalem being the city of David. The star of David waves over Israel even today. But this king was a new kind of David who had no blood on his hands, who had not followed after Bathsheba, who had not gone into the things of the world. This was new, but it came from the loins of Abraham all the way through Jesse to produce something new and something different. Do you know that to this day, and I was looking at a TV program, it was just the anniversary of Israel's being established as a nation some 60 years ago, and most of the people that they spoke to who were involved in that liberation, they said, they asked them questions like, do you believe in miracles? And they said, it's hard not to be in Israel and not believe in miracles. And they say, well, is your faith in God? And they would say, we believe in Israel as a nation. We're Zionists. But by and large, most of the people in Israel do not have a spiritual awareness of God. They think back always to Father Abraham. They think back always to King David. They're always thinking in a nationalistic way. What God wanted to do through Isaiah to us today is to think differently. It's not about King David. It's about King Jesus. And it's different. It's a new birth that stands alongside of David. It's a comparison of two. One who was always involved in the conquering through bloodshed and involved in the kingdom and all the things that went wrong, that he did wrong, that went wrong. But this new king, this new David, this spiritual David, if you would, was to be totally and completely different. You see, when Samuel showed up and he took the cruse of oil and he anointed David, that was one act. But the greater act that Isaiah speaks of is the anointed one. The anointed one, anointed by God. He was Messiah. That's what that means. Messiah means the anointed one. He was the anointed one, not a anointed one. There were many who were anointed, but he was the only one who was anointed by God. It said that the Spirit of God would rest on him. Listen to what John the Baptizer had to say in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 32. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. The Spirit of God came upon him. That's what we just read. The Spirit of God was to come upon this new king. The new king ruled in a different kind of way. He ruled with wisdom and understanding. Why did he rule with wisdom and understanding? Because he had the Spirit of God on him. He was different. He was the Messiah. He was the anointed one. And he could rule with wisdom and with understanding. You see, we can't rule with wisdom and understanding without the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God that gives us wisdom that we need. Remember Solomon, David's son? He asked for wisdom, and because he asked for wisdom, God gave him not only wisdom, but gave him all the other things of the world. And Solomon ruled in a different kind of way than his father David for many, many years, but unfortunately he too fell off the beaten path. Following after God, this new king would have wisdom and understand with a wise heart that could only come from God Himself. Now you might be saying, Pastor, what? So what? What has this got to do with me? It's got everything to do with you. Because in this world that we live in, we cannot figure out how to live in our individual lives. We can't figure out how to live as a nation. We can't figure out how to live as a people. And we need wisdom that comes from God to give us the knowledge and understanding we need to live day by day, to raise our children, to be good citizens, to be good husbands and wives and moms and dads and brothers and sisters. Only the wisdom that comes from God can help us to do that, to do it right. That's why it's important that we know it. He said that He would counsel and He would have power. See, Jesus has the ability to give us wise counsel, and He has the ability to carry it out. See, many times we can give counsel, but we can't carry it out. But the power of God in us, in Christ Jesus, gives us that ability to carry out God's plans. We need the power of God. Is anybody paying attention to me this morning? Or am I just talking to myself? I mean, I can talk to myself if I need to. I've been doing it most of my life. I'm not opposed to doing that, but I want you to listen and pay attention to what I'm trying to let the Spirit of God begin to pierce your soul, all right? Ask the Holy Spirit to help you keep your mind focused on His Word this morning, that you can hear this, all right? That you will have wise counsel and you will have power and might. He had knowledge and fear of the Lord because he knew God. Therein is the difference. Most people know about God, but don't know God. They know about Him. They know about what He can do, but they don't ever see Him do anything. And what this king does is he comes with the knowledge of God. You know what's an interesting little phrase in the passage we read? You probably just didn't even notice it. But it said, he delighted in the fear of the Lord. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? He delighted in the fear of the Lord. He delighted in knowing God. He delighted in being in His presence. He delighted in hearing from God. Because He was the Son of God. What did Jesus say about Himself? He said, I say nothing except that which the Father tells me. He delighted in it. He said, I don't do anything except that the Father tells me. And then, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's okay. It's my sermon. I can do it if I want. And then, when everyone was distressed that King Jesus was leaving, he said, this is good. If we had been there, we'd say, this is not good. What's going to happen to us? He said, it's imperative, it's important, it's necessary that I go away. Because until I leave, the Comforter can't come. And when He comes, He will teach you everything that you need to know. He said, don't worry about when they bring you before the magistrates about what you shall say, for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that you're going to receive, is going to tell you what to say. The Holy Spirit comes in power and might. He comes demonstrating the great power of God. And that power that was on this new king has been given to you. It's been implanted in you. That's why you're not just another human being living out some kind of religious rhetoric, but you are a child of God who has residing with you the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that came upon Jesus. Amen. That's who you are. That's what you have. That's what God's given to you and me. There was a little movie many years ago, and I can't remember the name of it, but if I tell you the storyline, you'll probably remember it, about these two boys, and one was a king and the other one was a pauper, a little poor boy. And they changed roles, and the pauper became a king, and the king became a pauper. And they'd let you see the insight of how that goes. You know what I think sometimes? I think we trade our kingdom away. I think we step down from our throne. I think we give up all the power and the glory and the majesty of God, like we sang about in that song by Ron Canole. We just kind of turn it away. And we live like paupers spiritually. Instead of living spiritually rich with the glory of God leading us. Jesus listened to the voice of His Father, and He only did what the Father told Him to do. We're so crowded out. Our minds are crowded with the things of this world. We never hear the voice of God anymore. And if you don't hear, you can't do. And if you don't do, you end up do-less. You are paying attention. He would not rule by the normal senses of seeing and hearing. Your eyes will deceive you. Your ears will deceive you. The only thing that won't deceive you is the Spirit of God as you listen with the Spirit of God. It said that a rod would go out of His mouth. Now, what we normally think and what we've been told so many times, see, you're going to see this even more as we get through more into this chapter. You begin to think of this as the millennial rule, where God does things differently. It's talking about the rule of the kingdom of God, the way this king would rule. He rules with a rod where? Out of His mouth. And He speaks with the breath out of His lips. Fast forward, John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God. He is the Word of God. Jesus is the personification of everything that God has ever said or ever will have said. He is the Word of God. And that's what He moves by. And that's what we need to live and move by, is the Word of God. You know, the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, and the ways of that are the ways of death. Thinking with the carnal mind instead of with the spiritual mind. And we need the Spirit to speak to our mind through the Word, through Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus said something one day that startled everybody. He said, "You look at the Word, this book, and you think that it has life." He said, "There's no life in this book." He said, "It speaks of Me." See, the life is not in this printed page. The life is in the Jesus Christ that it speaks about. He is the Word. Amen. The Bible won't do you any good. I remember one time before I knew the Lord, I was afraid of flying, and I had to fly somewhere, and I had a premonition that the plane was going to crash, and I didn't want the plane to crash. So I went in the bookstore where I normally bought books that I shouldn't have been reading. I went in there and I found a New Testament on the book rack. They only had one, and I bought it and I put it in my briefcase. And when the plane was taking off, this is when you could do this a long time ago, I pulled the briefcase up on my lap and I opened it, I stuck my hand in it, and I put my hand around that New Testament. As if there was some great power in that book. Now, some of you might say, "Well, the plane didn't crash." Well, I would say that's true. But it had not, I never read it. I don't think I ever touched it again. Until after I became a believer and I went and dug it up. See, it's Jesus Christ is the Word. It's the personality. It's not the written Word that's important. As important as that is, Jim and I, I guess it's been, what, about 7 or 8 years ago, Jim, when we went down to Mobile, they had that exhibition of some of the Dead Sea Scrolls that were brought over here. And Jim and I went to see it with a group of other guys. And to see these ancient manuscripts, they had a scroll, a part of the scroll of Isaiah. And to see it and to know how old it is. I mean, it was life-changing just to see it. But there's no life in that page. It's just old parchment with ink on it. There's only life in Jesus Christ. He gives us life. That's who this king is. Do you know why we need a king? Because a king brings order to things. And we needed spiritual order. And this king came that nobody had ever thought about before. And His name, as we well know, is Jesus. The second thing that happens in that day is a new kingdom unlike any kingdom that had ever existed. A new kingdom unlike any other kingdom. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 through 8. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. Just leave that up there for me, Jim. What I'm about to say can change you. But you're going to have to listen carefully and be willing to be changed. All right? It'll change the way that you think about the kingdom of God and about the way God works in our individual lives. I looked through the magic of my computer. And it is magic. It's mirrors and magic and smoke. But I looked and I discovered that the kingdom of God is mentioned over 75 times in the New Testament. Do you know how many times the kingdom of God is mentioned in the Old Testament? Zero. Oh, they talked about a kingdom, all right. But it was always about Israel or some other kingdom. But the kingdom of God is a concept was so alien to them. They wouldn't even mention the king's name. They wouldn't even mention Yahweh. That was a word that was written but could never be spoken for fear of breaking the first commandment of keeping God's name holy. Now, this passage of Scripture, for most of us, has always been applied to when? The millennial reign. Or after the millennium, where all the beast and everything will be at peace with one another. That may be true, but there's something greater here being revealed than just that. Natural enemies, the wolf and the lamb, the leopard and the goat, the calf and the lion, a child and a serpent. Friends, if you put these animals together, something's going to die. It's going to be lunchtime for somebody. And we know who gets eaten, don't we? The goat, the yearling, the child. Dangerous situation. But the kingdom changes everything. Enemies are at peace with one another. Natural enemies change their diet. The lion will eat straw like the ox. What is the picture that's being revealed to us here? Natural enemies don't devour one another. Children are safe in unsafe places. And the serpent, the worst enemy of mankind, most of you, if I were to ask you, what do you fear most of anything? It's a snake. Some of you would face a lion and a bear before you'd face a snake. We just had a snake in my backyard. Man, we had some company over. Everybody was going crazy over the snake. It was just a little garden variety black snake. See, she said it wasn't little. I mean, we're saying that children, what would you do, moms and dads, if your child tried to pick up a snake? Be it a regular garden variety green snake or a cobra, what would you do? You'd be screaming bloody murder, trying to do something about it. Your pop would say, put that thing down, stay about 3 feet away. You wouldn't want to get too close. And he says that a child will be at peace with a cobra. with a viper, with a serpent. Do you get it? He's not talking about, he's not saying things about animals. He's talking about us. God is the only one who can change the nature of someone. He's the only one that can make it safe for me to sit on a pew next to a murderer and worship God together and not be afraid. He's the only one who can let me live with a robber and not worry about my wallet being pilfered. Paul, a murderer, destroying the church of the living God, bringing havoc on everyone with papers from the government to do what he wants to do. He meets God on the Damascus Road and he gets changed. Totally, completely changed. A lion has his nature changed. And when the lion wants to come into the place where the sheep are, the first thing they say, I don't think so. Isn't this the Saul who's been murdering people? It's not safe to have him around. And Barnabas shows up and says, it's okay. It's okay. Why? Because the nature of a vicious person had been changed by the power of God. That is life in the kingdom. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done, the power of God can change our nature. It keeps us from giving God the glory. That is good news because some of your natures have been changed. Some of you here what don't even want to talk, and I don't advise you to talk about the things that you've done in the past in your life, the places you've gone, the horrible things that you have lived through, and there was no hope for you, and one day the someone came preaching the kingdom, and when you heard of the kingdom, you were transformed from a fierce lion or a leopard into the lamb image of God. That's the kingdom, friends. Nobody ever saw this before. The only way to deal with your enemies in the old way was to kill them, eliminate them, shed their blood, destroy everything. But in the kingdom, things are different. We can live at peace and in harmony with one another in the kingdom. We don't devour one another any longer. We don't look at one another as prey, but we look at each other as those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb that we sang about earlier today. The blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The blood that makes us acceptable in the kingdom of God. That's what takes place in the kingdom. A kingdom like no one has ever seen before. And children are safe. Oh, I'm telling you. If you start to connect the dots on this, they're everywhere. Jesus said, unless you become as a child, you can't get into the kingdom. He says, a child will lead them. Go read 1 John. And he talks about, dear children, we're referred to as children because you know what's good about children is they're innocent. I don't have the whole story, but I know that Rick and Regina's daughter is here this morning without any shoes on. You know? Some of us may not want to come to church with our shoes on, but we put them on anyway. But she didn't think it was any big deal. Then she's innocent. She's innocent. And that's the way we need to live in the kingdom. It's like children. We need to believe all things. We need to believe the Word of God. We need to read where the Word of God says something and just believe it like a child would. And say, yeah, that's true. I believe that. The intellectual mind, the old nature, the fierce part of you won't let you believe it. But the new Spirit of God in you will let you believe it. You begin to believe that people are worth the investment. Case in point. How many times should you forgive somebody? Seven times? And what does the kingdom say? No. 70 times seven. A number bigger than you can calculate. That's life in the kingdom. Things are different. If your enemy does harm to you, what do? In the kingdom, you do good to them. If you find somebody who's of a different race, a different color, a different religion than you, you don't segregate yourself away from them. If you see them on the side of the road, bleeding and wounded, you don't step aside, but you go to them and you help them. That's life in the kingdom. And it doesn't have to be physical. It can be emotional, spiritual. We're always reaching out. We're always looking for people to help. We are the Good Samaritan. I know all of us in this room probably have seen the news this week of the hit and run where a guy in a car ran over that 78-year-old man. And people just walked around. You see, that's the Davidic kingdom. That's a kingdom that doesn't care. Only cares by itself. But the kingdom of God reaches out to try to help that person. I choose to believe that there were no believers around there. Because I know that if one of you were there, that you would have gone there. You may not have known what else to do but stand over and speak in other tongues, lay hands on them, pray, do something to help that person out. Don't ask them, well, what are your credentials? Do you belong to the non-denominational church? Do you belong to the Baptist church? Or something of God's church? Church of God's church, you know? Are you white, black, green, purple, whatever? Doesn't matter. Someone's in need. And that's the way the kingdom works. That's why it's so pathetic when we can't get along. What a message we give to the world about us. Oh, come join our church. Everything's wonderful. But boy, don't get out of line. That's not kingdom living. I don't know what it is, but it's not kingdom living. Jesus meets a guy one day. And he says to Jesus, what can I do? What do I have to do? And Jesus said, keep the whole law. He said, oh, well, I've done that. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Skirt on fire. I don't think he had pants. I've done that. And then the kingdom mentality comes in. And Jesus says, take everything you have. Sell it all. Give the money to the poor. And come follow me. That's the craziest thing you could ever ask a rich person to do. But in the kingdom, it's the wisest thing that you can do. Why? Because the riches of following Jesus are much more than the cardinal things of this world. Following Him. And Jesus says this. He said, if you will seek the kingdom, if you will seek the kingdom, everything that you need will be given to you. Do you see the picture here? How the kingdom living is different than cardinal living? That's what Isaiah is saying. These people didn't get it. They didn't know. They were bickering and fighting and following after false gods and living like hell. Could that be us? Could that be the world that we still live in? Maybe things haven't really changed that much in the last 2,700 years. Maybe it's still that way. That's why I said that we need to think about the kingdom differently. We need to see the kingdom of God, and we need to see it all around us, and we need to see ourselves as people of the kingdom. Natural enemies are at peace. The serpent. Our adversary. The one who brought sin into the world with him. The one who has a bite that can destroy, has a poison that can destroy. And we children don't need to be afraid any longer. Satan has no power over children of God. He cannot bite us and sting us with his venom any longer. He cannot poison us and kill us any longer. For we have eternal life. We've been transformed and changed. We have a new nature. Not the old lion and the ox. We have a new nature. And this new nature is given to us. No wonder Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again to get into the kingdom. It's completely new. It's new thinking. It's a new way of living. The serpent can't harm us any longer. Sin has no more dominion over us. Sin has no more dominion over us. We are not living under the power of sin any longer. We are living in the kingdom under the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to quote a scripture for you that nobody ever preaches on. I'm not going to preach on the whole thing today, but I'm planning on doing a series on it in the not too distant future. Maybe as soon as I finish this. John writes in 1 John, he said, it is impossible for us to sin because we have his seed within us. He said, oh, wait a minute, Pastor. Oh, man, you're really going out. You're really stretching it out there. You mean I can't sin anymore? I didn't say you couldn't sin. I said it's impossible to sin. That's what John said. Why? Because his seed lives in us. See, it's not about your behavior. It's about what has happened to you. You've been transformed. You've been made new. You have new life. You're a different person. You're not that old sinner saved by grace. You are the transformed, blood-bought, blood-washed, dressed in royal robes of righteousness, child of the living God. And your sins are not held against you any longer.
Hallelujah.
They're not imputed to us anymore. There's a new nature. Something fabulous has happened to you. Now, I'm about to say something. The last time I said that, people walked out of the church. But I don't care. I care, but I mean, you need to hear this. Jesus and John came saying this about the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And everybody sees that and they say, oh, repent. Give me the sackcloth. Give me the ashes. Let me weep and lament. Let me clean up my act. Let me stop robbing and stealing and killing and murdering and looking at porn. Let me stop doing all those things because I am repenting. No! That, I don't know where the translators were coming from when they came up with that concept, because go look at the original language. It means literally changed thinking. Not change doing, change thinking. You can't think the old way in the kingdom. It won't work. There's a new way of thinking, and the new way of thinking is in the kingdom. And we think and we act and we move differently within the kingdom. Think differently, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. You know why? Because the kingdom of God is about relationships. Jesus said it this way. He said, the whole law is wrapped up in these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. It's relationship. It's not about thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It's about thou shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your spirit. That's a relationship. And Love your neighbor as yourself. Relationship. See, the kingdom of God is about relationships. It's not about rules and regulations. I know it hurts you to hear that. I know you don't want to hear that. I know you want all the rules and regulations. Because if you know the rules and regulations, you can keep the rules and regulations that you want to. Because nobody in this room or hearing the sound of my voice keeps all the rules and regulations. And you can't keep all the rules and regulations. It's impossible for you to keep the rules and regulations. If you could keep the rules and regulations, you don't need a new king and you don't need a new kingdom because you'll build your own. Let that soak in your spirit. I know that this is sometimes difficult to comprehend and understand because we're so behavior oriented. Don't move that chair. Don't move that chair. Don't move that chair. I told you not to move that chair. Don't move that chair. Don't move it. Behavior. Because we're all going to move that chair sooner or later. Oh, well, I wouldn't move that chair, Pastor. I'd move this one. Well, I'd never look at pornography. I'd never do that. Keep myself whole. I'd just do drugs and get stoned. That's my chair. You know? Wow. I'd never think of cheating on my income tax. I'd just rob my boss. I wouldn't be a good employee. I'd be laying on this leg. I'd be reading the Bible when I'm supposed to be working. That's my chair. It's robbery just the same. See, we can't do it, friends. We can't keep the rules and regulations. Nobody is able to keep the rules and regulations. And if you want to keep the law, say, well, I'm going to keep the law. You've got to keep the whole law. You can't pick and choose what you want. The New Testament tells us what? If you've broken one, you've broken them all. Say, well, I confess my sins. Well, that's fine. What happens if you forget one? Oh, well, God will just let that go. Oh, no, He wouldn't. Oh, no, He wouldn't. Let's talk about God. God doesn't cut you any slack, friends. Look at those poor shooks moving the ark one day, the ark of the covenant one, the tabernacle. The thing starts to teeter and totter. Jim, catch it so it doesn't fall. Nope. Jim and I run over there and grab it so it doesn't fall, and they have an our burial.
Yeah. Amen.
You think God can let things slide?
No.
Let's talk about Adam and Eve. Oh, man, what a big deal that is. I mean, that's, if anybody had a room to gripe, they have room to gripe. All he did was ate a little fruit off a tree. It wasn't no big deal. A little disobedience. They didn't rob and kill and murder and steal and rob and do all kinds of horrible things. All they did was just a little bit of disobedience. Gee, how tough could God be? He's absolutely tough. You must keep all the rules if you want to be a rule keeper. Or you can live in the kingdom where the only rule is love God and love your neighbor. That's it. Just work on those two. When you get those figured out, He'll give you some more. Or somebody said, and I think there's more truth to this than meets the eye, Christianity is not loving God with all our heart and mind and soul and spirit, but believing that God loves us that way. That He loves us. He loves the unlovely. That He sees us transformed. He doesn't see us in our sins anymore. He doesn't see us with the penalties of death on us anymore. He sees us through the blood of the Lamb, which removes every filthy stain out of our lives. That's what He sees. And you better be praising God. Because if it wasn't for the shed blood of Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, we are in a miserable condition. That's kingdom living. It's different. It boggles the mind. The people of Isaiah's day didn't get it. The people of Jesus' day didn't get it. And unfortunately, we don't get it either. Change thinking. See, what's happened to most of us, we become believers, but we still think the old way instead of thinking the new way. In that day, one more thing happens. A new people, unlike any other people. Oh, hallelujah, this is shouting ground. Just get ready to start shouting. I'm telling you, this will shake your very soul, make you want to dance down the streets of New Orleans. He will raise a banner, Isaiah 11:12. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish, and Judah's enemy will be cut off. And Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile towards Ephraim. Just leave that up, Jim. The hidden truth that Isaiah was bringing, that there would be a new king, there'd be a new kingdom, and there would be a new people. Israel was chosen by God to prove that He could choose whoever He wanted. That's right. He chose. Israel was blessed to show that God could bless whoever He wanted. And He blessed them. Israel was forgiven to show that God gives forgiveness to whoever He wants to. Israel was preserved to show that God preserves whoever He wants to. And all the Jews said, Shalom. God loves Israel. We are God's people. We can trace our lineage all the way back to Father Abraham. Father Abraham. We're God's people. We've been chosen. And even today we speak of them the same way, of God's chosen people. God preserving Israel. Israel is a timepiece of God in eternity. Watch what happens to Israel. And we know the ticking of the clock when it comes to eternal things in the end of the world, in the coming of a new age. But I'm here to tell you this morning that it's more than just that. You see, He will raise a banner for the nations. Israel was commanded to never be involved with the unclean, uncircumcised, unbelievers, the Gentiles. They would almost curse when they said those words. Never to be associated, never to eat with them, never to fellowship with them, never to walk through their country. Always segregate yourself, segregate yourself. You are God's chosen people. But in the kingdom, from the root of Jesse, in the new king, there's a new thing happening. For we are called just as Israel is called, and we are grafted in with them so that we too have all the promises of God made to the people of God. A yes and amen to you and I today. We are God's children as much as a Jew is a child of Abraham, and more so. For they are children of the flesh and we are children of the Spirit. We've been made new. We have a new nature. We are a new people who never existed before, and no one ever saw it save the prophet Isaiah as he began to proclaim this. And you'll see it over and over again. When you start looking for it, you begin to see it. And he says it in 100 different ways, that there's something new going on. He prophesied these words. I don't even know that he understood it all. But God was speaking through him about some new people who had never lived before. He raised a banner. He is the banner. that is raised up, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are a new community, a new people who never existed before. Jesus is the second Adam, the sinless Adam. And we are born of the Spirit of God when we believe in Him and we become new people who never existed before. We are in the kingdom. This is the kingdom. It is now, not tomorrow, but today, now. We should be living as a people of God, living in the kingdom of God. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. He said, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, all you Gentiles, say amen.
Amen.
That's us. You Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. We are joint heirs with Israel. Members together of one body. Woo, hallelujah. And shareholders and sharers together in the promise that is found in Christ Jesus. That's what the New Testament is all about. That's what the new covenant is all about. That's what people gave their lives for and spent their lives preaching. And they were sawn in two. They were bald in all. They were crucified. They died horrible death. They were burned in Rome for this message that we are a new people who live in a new kingdom under a new king. Pilate said to Jesus, are you a king? Jesus said, you're right. You're right. He said, but my kingdom is not what you're thinking about, buddy. If it were, things would be a lot different than what's about to go down here, fella. That's what he said to Pilate in my words. Because he was a new king who did things differently. No king is ever crucified like Jesus was. Shed his blood. No kingdom has ever been established by the peaceful way that Jesus did. The violence was brought on him, not violence that he brought. King David went out with the sword to conquer. Jesus never went out with the sword, except this sword, which we find in the book of Revelation, the sword of the Word that comes forth out of his mouth. That is the power of the kingdom. That's how things have changed. And we are his people, royal ambassadors, dressed in royal robes of righteousness. We have our feet shod with the gospel. We have on our hands the ring of ownership. We have all the promises of God that are yes and amen to us. And we are the people of God in a greater way than the nation of Israel is the people of God. That's who we are. Man, if that ever sinks into our spirit, it'll transform the way that we think. The way that we think. We're not just some piece of garbage that's been changed and cleaned. We are brand new in the kingdom of God. That's what Isaiah preached. That's what we're preaching. That's what we believe. You know why? Because it's true. And you might say, Pastor, it's so hard for me to get my mind around. It's so alien to whatever I've heard in the past. I want to, but it's so hard. A lot of stuff I've heard isn't true. Hadn't been a lot of preaching about the kingdom. Got a lot of preaching about behavior. Very little about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is different. It requires to think differently. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. 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 Of His kingdom, there'll be no end. His righteousness, Ron Canole said, goes on forever. I challenge you, my dear brothers and sisters, to look in the Word of God with the eyes of the Spirit and look for the truth that has transformed you. Probably no greater words have been spoken other than when Paul said it this way. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been changed by the blood of the Lamb. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I pray that every word that I've spoken this morning that is of you, let it pierce our very soul and change our very existence and our lives. And Lord, any word that I've spoken that is not of you, let it fall to the ground and be trampled under our feet so that only the truth of what the Spirit of God would say to us would take root and produce fruit in our lives. Father, we bless you and we praise you and we thank you today. Watch over us, Father. Deliver us from all evil. Let your truth rule and reign in our hearts. For we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen and amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Amen.